songbooks and open them to number 656, Send the Light, number 656 in our songbooks. There's a call comes ringing over the restless waves, and the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Verse 2, 565. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden ring at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine. Let's pray and thank God for who He is. Heavenly Father, as we gather together once again to bring honor and glory and worship to You in song, in the opening of the Scriptures, in giving, and in fellowship together in our Savior Jesus Christ, I ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one who is honored and exalted during this hour and the week ahead in each of our lives. May we worship You every day of the week. Heavenly Father, I also ask You that those who aren't with us for health reasons, like Joshua Janung and others, I know that Fleming also is traveling. Father, I ask You that You would be the one who cares for the very needs of those who aren't with us, and that they would grow closer to You today as well, and that we would enjoy fellowship with them maybe next week. Father God, I ask You too that those who serve You and send forth the gospel message around North America that we were able to rub shoulders with last week, and others would be led of You in their various ministries, and that today You'd be exalted and glorified as well in their ministries. Thank You again for this time together. I ask that in every way You would receive the glory from each of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As Sean and each of them mentioned in one way or another, the theme of the conference was discipling. However, there's two aspects to that. There's disciple making, and then there's discipling. Disciple making has to do with sharing the gospel with others, seeing them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then helping them grow in their knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So disciple making and discipling it really comes from a lot of passages in the Bible, but one that would be well understood by most everyone is the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And so one of the things that the speaker did emphasize was that rather than becoming a program-driven church, you should be a Great Commission-driven church. And that is a challenge for all of us here too. And that is something that I think you agree with, or you wouldn't be here, but still, we want to be a Great Commission church as we continue forward for God's honor and glory. At this time, I'd like to suggest we go ahead and sing Rescue the Perishing 343, and then we'll have the men come for the offering. 343, Rescue the Perishing.
The fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting,
having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Amen.
I could have opened the scriptures today. You may be seated. We didn't know whether we would be back today or not, but Alan had leading from God for a couple of messages, and so it's my privilege to ask Alan once again to finish up what God's laid on your heart.
I will do it. Kick off this part two of a sermon series, I guess, if you want to think of it that way, as I started last week, and we'll kind of review just briefly, very briefly, because I have a tendency sometimes to get a little long-winded, and we have a lot of stuff to cover today. And so right up front, I'm going to give permission to Wesley and his brother Joe that they can set their timers for 3 hours. And if I'm not done in 3 hours, I give you permission to take me to the mat. And since I know how much that hurts, or would hurt, this old body, I'll be motivated to get through it, okay? So you've got that permission, gentlemen. Yeah. What I do need to do, though, is I need to start by apologizing to you of sorts. Last week, I missed, or I put in a word in the verses that we were text, the text that we had, that we were going out of that I didn't even realize I was doing that. And I was challenged by that in Matthew chapter 16, where we were, at verse 24, where it says that Jesus told them that they had to pick up their cross. It doesn't say daily. And if you'll remember in my message, I even hit that point and emphasized the fact that we daily need to pick up our cross and serve God. And one of the precious folks that go here challenged me on that, which is fine. I encourage you to be the Berean and always test everything anyone tells you by the truth of the Word of God that's given to you. Now, in reality, what I did was I transposed the word daily from the scripture reference in Luke of the same event. Luke 9:23 tells you that you need to pick up your cross daily. So Luke, in his detail, included the word daily. Matthew did not, and I did not reference that. I should have, and I apologize to you for that. Thank you for being the Berean. Thank you for testing what I bring to you against the Word of God as revealed to you. That's important. It's critical in today's world of false teachings and false doctrines. Doctrines of demons, one of Paul's letter calls it. So always, always, always test what you hear to your understanding of the Word of God. So overall, last message, you should have been left with at least two thoughts. And maybe I wasn't real clear on a titling. I'm not used to really titling messages because I tend to teach expositionally through the Scripture and just go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. That's what I've done for well over a decade. And so I'm not really good at titling things. But if you had to put a title on last week's message, I hope that you understood that it was anybody can serve Christ. That anyone who is willing to follow Jesus, who feels the call of Jesus, can come to him and follow him. Every single believer. In fact, today we're going to see we have a responsibility to follow him. And the second thing that you hopefully came away with is that you too are called. That you are called to follow him, to pick up that cross daily and follow him. It's dry in here. How many of you remember the children's song? Now, children's songs are great sometimes for teaching us really basic understanding. Sometimes we should probably latch onto those more often than not. Now, some of them you have to be a little careful with because it does simplify things. But you remember the one about how Jesus called his disciples, his 12 disciples? There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. Remember that? How does the next line go? Jesus calls us to, Jesus calls us to, we are his disciples, I am one, are you? Jesus, or he has called us to, he has called us to, we are his disciples, we his work must do. That's really the basis of where we're going today. That's the basis of how we can serve Christ in response to his love for us. And so now we're back to our message, already in progress, in Hebrews chapter 10. Now I'm going to do two things. One of which I always do when studying the Bible, and one of which I seldom do in a message or studying the Bible. I seldom start at the very end. But in verse 25, the author writes to us, and he says, "But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And the reason that we're going to emphasize that is that it's going to give more meaning to what we're going to study through from verse 19 and on. Does anyone wish to disagree with me that the day of the Lord is fast approaching? There was a dear gentleman in our previous church. We used to have a birthday church where you would take a birthday offering, where people would come with coinage that equaled the age of what they were turning, and they would put it in the church and we'd send it off to missions. It never amounted to a lot of money, but it was just an opportunity to recognize somebody for their age. And I don't know if any of you have ever done that or not, but we had a dear old gentleman who was suffering some from dementia, but he also had the onset of Parkinson's. And so he shook terribly. And I don't remember, he was 80-something years old at that time, and he came forward to do his thing. And I said, "Well, Alden," as I was trying to make light of his shaking and trying to get the coins in the little slot in the top of the church, you know. And I said, "Alden, how old are you?" And he said, "I don't know, but I'm getting older every minute I get this." But the day of Christ is approaching. The day is coming very fast. And we can't be deceived about that. We need to understand that however you feel the events are going to unfold. Now, I strongly believe there will be a rapture of the church before the tribulation, but not everybody agrees with that. But however you see that, you've got to admit, as we look around us and the evil in this world and the things that are going on like never before, that the day is fast approaching. It's getting, in fact, I would say we're not in the last day, we're in the last hours, or maybe even the last minutes before Christ returns. And so when he ended, the author ended with this, "So much the more as you see the day approaching," we better take note. We better understand what he's about to teach us. It's important, it's critical. Luke 21:28. Jesus said, "When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near," or draws nigh, depending on which version you look at. And because of that, because of this emphasis on the day that is coming, because we need to look up and be prepared, we can look at this passage of Scripture with a more urgent attitude. An attitude of, man, this could happen any moment. This could happen this afternoon. This could happen tomorrow morning. It could happen at any time. And so we need to be instilled with an attitude of urgency. In Titus, in chapter 2, some of you may be familiar with this. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." What age? Present age, "looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that his might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for" what? "For good works," it tells us. So those of us who are looking for that blessed hope, we're looking towards that glorious appearing of the Lord and Jesus Christ. We need to be about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing that I seldom do. The second thing that I always do is whenever you start a passage of scripture or a verse with therefore, you have got to understand what he is building upon. You have to understand the context of what he's about to teach you. There are three things that you need to know about Bible interpretation. Context, context, context. And if you pull scripture out of that context, you oftentimes twist it into something it was not intended to be. And so the context of this scripture, as we look back specifically at verses 11 through 18, and he says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. He's going to compare this new sacrifice of Jesus Christ to the old sacrificial system, one that couldn't do anything for them as far as taking away their sins. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies were put at his footstool. For one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I'm sorry. My wife tells me I need a new print, a big print Bible, but we're not there yet. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, or in their minds, I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. What? Remember no more. Remember last week we ended with the idea of the ABCs of salvation? That we first and foremost had to acknowledge that we were a sinner, that we needed Christ's salvation. And that was the A, acknowledge, remember? And then there was the B, to believe. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that he came and he died and he paid the penalty for my sins. He went to the cross in my place. And remember, the C stood for call upon the name of the Lord. And we referenced, I think it's Romans 10:13 maybe. For all who call upon the Lord, or call upon the name of Christ, shall be saved. And so there we gave you an opportunity, and I hope that you understood that that was an invitation to you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You see, you cannot get into heaven, you cannot become a Christian, you cannot become a believer, you cannot become a follower of Jesus on the tails of your parents or your grandparents, or just because you come to church, or someone forces you to come to church. None of those things will save you. You must have a personal belief in Jesus Christ, that he died for you. And you accept that. You call upon the name of the Lord, and you are ushered into his presence. So based upon that salvation, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having built us to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. Listen to this. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. You see, the whole focus of this passage of Scripture is going to be drawing near, not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we'll see in a little bit, to one another. And how should we do that? So much more as we see the day approaching. so much more. And so verse 19 tells us we need to come with boldness, which truly means confidence or courage. You see, because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, because he has been the ultimate sacrifice, we have bold access. We can have courage to go into the throne room of God himself and say, by the blood of Jesus, I stand before you, Lord. By the blood of Jesus, boldness, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Every believer can enter into the presence of God Almighty, God Himself, confidently, courageously, boldly, by the blood of Jesus. And we should do so even so much more, or so much the more, as we see the day approaching. Friends, that is not a friendly place for Christians to live in this world. Now, we in this nation are blessed not to experience the persecution of many Christians in many other places. And yet, persecution is coming. How many of you have seen the movement in the media and in other places to talk about Christian nationalism? Anybody heard that term before? Yeah, a few of you? Quite honestly, I think this is a satanic, demonic activity that is trying to link Christians to a fringe in society that can be looked down upon. If you ever look at a newsreel or whatever and see the pictures that they're flashing along when they use this terminology, many of them are right-wing extremists. You may see pictures of things that they would call hate speech or hate things. You may even see Confederate flags. Not that I have any trouble with the Confederate flag, because I know the history that was there. But it's come to mean something that it was never intended to mean. And as you see this montage, if you will, of pictures that come up, and then they say, then they may throw in somebody reading the Bible, or they may throw in somebody praying, or somebody, protesting. It may be an abortion clinic or something, right? And it's quite honestly, I believe, and you can call me wrong, I've been called wrong many a time, I believe it's an attempt to place Christians in a segregated portion of society that it will then be easier to persecute in the future. It's happened before and may happen again. But so much more the day do we need to be bold and come into the throne room of Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Think about that. We who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The perfect lamb, sacrificed so that you might have salvation through the blood of Christ. And verse 22 says, for us to draw near with a true heart. Friends, that means sincerity, integrity. It means knowing for certain that Jesus is your Savior. You can look back at a point in history and say, that's the point. where I accepted Christ. That's the point where he washed my sins away. That's the point where he will remember them no more. And you need to have that as a part of your testimony. I truly believe that there are churches full of people who do not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I think if the rapture were to happen today in many churches, there would still be people sitting in the pews. And they'd be looking over, where do my neighbors go? And that's unfortunate. Because they've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. They've never called and drawn near to Him with sincerity and integrity. And so we need to make sure that people are coming to Christ with sincerity. And what? So much the more as we see the day approaching. Verse 22 says, the fullness of assurance, the full assurance of our faith. There is security in salvation. Brother and sister, if you have truly accepted Christ as your Savior, your salvation is secure. All of us want security, right? All of us want to be in a place where we know we're safe and sound, right? The only place that can be is in the hand of Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture tells us that nothing can snatch us out of His hand. And it lists a whole lot of things of this world and of the otherly world. And He says, Jesus has you in His hand. And I'm paraphrasing. Don't quote that. Okay? And nothing can snatch you out of His hand. The only security we have in this world today is the security we find in our salvation of Jesus Christ. It's not in your 401 account. It's not in your bank account. It's not in your home. It's not in the things you own. It's not even in your family. The only security we can find and trust is in Jesus Christ. And so we need to have that full assurance of our faith. And so much more, so much the more, as the day is approaching. Verse 23 says, this is our hope. The word for hope there refers like to an anchor, one that you can trust, you're anchored to. And it's not, even though your boat may be bumped around by the waves of life, you are anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. Just a few pages back in chapter 6 of Hebrews, the author tells us in verse 19 and following, he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest over forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a reference to the Old Testament Holy of Holies. And that Jesus has gone before us through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and we can then follow Him. And because of that, we are anchored. We have an anchor of hope that's not going to set us adrift. We anchor our trust and our belief in Jesus Christ. We anchor our lives in Jesus Christ. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. You see, believers, those of you who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can hold fast. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We can hold fast to that security, to that promise that God will do what He will do, what He has said He would do, that our salvation is secure in Him because it is based upon the promises of a faithful God. One of the great things about looking at prophecy is being able to see what God has already done, how prophecy came true. What did somebody, and I don't know, but somebody wrote that just simply in the birth of Jesus, there was like 300 some odd prophecies fulfilled just in that one event. Prophecies that have been given sometimes centuries before. And believe me, folks, if God's promises were coming through then, so much more the more, or so much the more, will they be true to us today. And what did He say? He promised to save you. He promised the security of salvation. He promised that in the blood of Jesus Christ, in Him, you can trust. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. So here, that all leads us up to, now so far we've been talking strictly about being saved, making sure you're secure, that you're anchored, that, and hopefully you sit here today and you've done that. But maybe you haven't. Maybe there's some of you, young or old, that have never made that decision for yourself, that have never trusted in Christ for your salvation, for your abundant life. And if not, today's the day you need to be saved. Today, as I just indicated, things are happening faster than ever before in history, and you may not have tomorrow. So don't put that decision off till tomorrow. But all of this leads us up to verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's stop right there for a moment. You see, believers, we who know Christ as our Savior, we need to take very seriously the idea or the responsibility that we have for one another. And I would add, so much the more as we see the day approaching. The Scripture is telling us we need to have responsibility for one another, to stir them up or to arouse or to provoke. Now, how many of you want to be provoked? Well, obviously, you came back after last week, so you're not terribly worried about being provoked because the Word of God will provoke you. And we as believers, we as those who are bound together in the bond of Jesus Christ, in His love, need to be willing to, in love, stir up or provoke one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Verse 24 says also to love and good works. So much the more as we see the day approaching. Now we get to the infamous verse 25. How many of you have ever heard this verse quoted and thrown around in some text or another? Many of us have it memorized, especially pastors. No, and I can pick on pastors because I'm a pastor, right? Or I was one at one time. And we're ready and willing to throw out that, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We throw it out there to boost our attendance or to put more nickels in the plate or for whatever motivation we may have. We throw that out there and most often, we're talking simply about the gathering together. Those gatherings where I can count the noses and I can write down in my little book that I keep track of, and I don't, please don't get that, of how many attended today and how many attended prayer meeting on Wednesday and how many was it Sunday night. And we have a tendency to look at those things, but we need to understand what we're truly talking about here. First and foremost, the word forsake means to leave behind or to abandon, if you will. So we're talking about the abandoning or the leaving behind of this assembling. And it seems like here that the author was writing to some folks who maybe were deliberately deciding that they weren't going to gather together or to assemble. Hold the word assemble. Forget that I said gathering, okay? Hold on to that because we're going to get to that in a second. They were deliberately deciding not to assemble with other believers. Now, that would never happen out today, would it? Surely, anyone who is a believer wants to assemble together, right? Well, let me tell you this. God never intended for there to be Lone Ranger Christians. You're out there trying to ride silver and have that silver bullet and go, hi-ho, I'm away to go. Do your own thing. God didn't intend for it to be that way. God never intended for us to be out there on our own. I think it's Peter calls Satan a lion seeking who he might destroy. If I got my reference wrong, maybe. 1 Peter 5:8. See, I love somebody who knows Scripture. What does a lion do? They look for that loner, that single one, that sickly one, or that elderly one, or that one that's out there just by themselves doing their own thing. And if you're out there trying to be the Lone Ranger and do your own thing, Satan is looking for you, and he's licking his chops, and he's going, man, can I get this one? And he will do his best to sort you off from the group. See, that's the other thing that lions do. They try and sort off a single one because there's power in the group. There's strength in the group. And that's going to be the idea that we see of this word assemble. You see, too often that word is used simply as church attendance, but assemble means so much more than that. I don't know how many of you can see my watch. My wife bought me a new watch this week, but this isn't it. And she didn't know this, but I got this out of the drawer and I brought it back with me. It's got cracks all through the cover here. If you look around the band, it's got dings and bumps and bends. It's been dropped and kicked and beat around. That's one of the reasons I never bought a wedding ring, is because it's too dangerous for me. This watch, even though it's a Timex, how many of you like Timex? I'm a Timex person. You know why? It's inexpensive, and yet it's trustworthy. I think this one that she bought was $50, basically. Now, I thought that was kind of bad because we used to buy them for $39.95 or something. This one probably was about that, $39. What are these $200 or $300 watches? I don't get it, right? What is it? It is a whole stack of gears and mesh time with hands, and all of this is assembled together. You see, you could take this apart, put all the parts in a bag, and shake them up for I don't care how long you want to try, it's not going to come together on its own. But it has been assembled together by a master watchmaker. Or they probably do these in mass production anymore. But it's been done with a tried and true methodology. And even though the lens has been cracked and beat on and there's dents, it's just like that Timex commercial. It takes a licking, but keeps on ticking. Right? How many of you remember that? They had a series of them. The one I remember the most is when they put it on a skier's ski and he goes down the hill and they go, look, the second hand, still moving. Takes a licking and keeps on ticking. And friends, that's the idea of assembling together. All the pieces of believers come together to work together, to mesh together so that they can take a licking and keep on ticking. And so as we see the day approaching, we need to be gathering together and assembling even more. Assembling meaning coming together and serving one another, working together with not just my tail feathers in the pew or in the chair, such as it is. It's becoming a part of assembly into the body of Christ. And that's the local body of Christ. Now, there's a universal body, and I get all of that, but there is a local representation of the universal body of Christ, and it's here at Valley Baptist Church, and you should be assembling into this ministry. And you go, well, I don't have any talents. I can't speak like you do. Good. You don't want any more of me around, please. Understand. But God selects you and he puts you in this place at this time for this time. That so the more as we see the day approaching, we can come together, assemble together to do his work, but also to take the licking and keep on ticking. And this body of believers is not going to be the same without you. Now, I know there's some of you probably going, well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't really teach so much about membership. I had folks in my church before who said, that just membership thing is not for me. It's not. I would challenge you. Who did Paul write his letters to? To the members at the church of Ephesus or the church at Colossae or the church at Philippi. Or to the Corinthian believers. And he may have termed it a little bit differently at times, but there was a responsibility one to another. It was a commitment was made by the believer to the church and to the church to the believer. And the only way that this body of believers, this local manifestation, is going to function the way that it has potential to do that is if you're assembled together with us. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, today is not the time, nor ever is the time, to be trying it on your own. Today is the day where you need to come together and assemble with fellow believers. Because believe me, the lickings are coming. And if we are not assembled together as God intended, if you are not fulfilling your role that God has ordained for you, if you aren't, remember what I said last week? Just say yes. He'll show you then where you need to serve or where you need to be a part of or what you need to do within the body. But today is not a day to be doing it on your own. And you might be sitting there going, well, this is not the perfect church. Alan goes there, for heaven's sakes. Let me tell you a story about the perfect church. And I'll try and bring this in. I know it's getting hot. I know some of you are having troubles. But let me share this story. I don't know how many of you remember Promise Keepers. It was a kind of a movement that Bill McCarthy, who was then the head coach of the Colorado Buffaloes, very godly man, started. And he and some other, I met a lot of them. Some of them were former Broncos, like Bobby Swinson and some others. You may or may not recognize those names. But we had a chapter started in our county. There was a few guys. And they decided one year that Promise Keepers, in addition to their stadium events, they were going to have this pastor's event. And so there was a handful of them said, we want you to go, Alan, as a pastor here in Grand County, and any other pastors here that wish to go can go. And so they were paying for the plane ticket and the hotel was part of it and all of that. So I had opportunity, so I took the time off my secular job and we went. And it was in Atlanta, Georgia. And I believe it was in August. So that was an experience in of itself. But it was the year before Atlanta was going to host the Summer Olympics. And so all of the hotels around the convention area, or the area we were supposed to meet, were shut down for renovation. They were rebuilding everything. In fact, when we went through downtown, there were fences up everywhere. There was condemned buildings. It was just, this country boy got a shock or surprise. And we got there and our rooms weren't there. They were renovating them. So they found us rooms way out in the suburbs somewhere, and they sent a driver, wonderful black lady, loved the Lord, but let me tell you, she scared. My fingerprints are probably still on the armrest of that van that we rode in. And she'd come out every morning and pick us up and take us down to this convention center and then pick us up in the afternoon or the evening when it was done, take us back to our hotels. And we did that for a couple of days. And then one day, she was driving and driving like a maniac. I mean, this, I don't know who else I can compare her to, but just dodging in and out of traffic and turning lefts. And sometimes I felt she was going the wrong way on one ways. And I don't know, but she's going. And all of a sudden, she just locked up the brakes. Reach! Everybody out of the van. And I'm looking around, and this neighborhood was not where this white boy should have been. She said, everybody out. So we all got out on this street corner. And she said, I want you all to look across the street there at that corner. That is the perfect church. And sure enough, as we looked across, there was a brick building there, and embroidered or included into the brickwork itself was the title, The Perfect Church. But you know something? The doors and windows were boarded up. I say that to say this. If you're looking for a church that is perfect, you're never going to find it. If so, there will be no one inside. You see, we are a body of believers built up with living stones made by Christ. I had a dear friend share with me recently her devotionals. We're talking about how things in life shape us as a stone to fit perfectly into place in the foundation of the church, the body of Christ. And that's exactly what it is. You see, there's no one sitting here that is perfect. It's just some of us, our sins have been forgiven. And we still mess up. I may offend you, and I'm sorry if I do. But there are none of us perfect, and yet God is calling us together to assemble together to do His work in this day, in this time, with this society, with this place, knowing what? So much more as we see the day approaching. I see these boys getting ready, so I better close. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know about anybody else, but this one hits home. No, this body of believers isn't perfect. We're still growing together. We're still learning and being shaped by your word. Thank you, Lord God, for Pastor Matt, who guides that leading, who with the sincerest of hearts, shares with us what you have laid upon his heart to disciple us, to shape us, to make us, to mold us, to fix us into that stone that we might join with others and create and assemble the church, the body of Christ. And so much more. So much the more as we see the day approaching. Father God, I know it's more critical than ever that first and foremost we make certain that our hope is in you, that we are our salvation, our eternity is anchored in who you are, in the Son Jesus Christ, in the cleansing of his blood. We must truly give our lives to Jesus. And Father, if there's someone here today, and I don't know every person, I don't know every heart, but Father, you do. And if there's one person, young person, old person, in-between person, maybe just some of us that have advanced in our youth, but Father, if there's just one here today who's needs to turn their life to you, needs to give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ as a throne, with your Spirit, prick their heart today. Touch them. Let them feel that presence of the Holy Spirit calling unto them, saying, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Father God, for those of us who know Jesus is our Savior, help us to understand what it means to assemble together. That we don't have to know all of what our role is or going to be or anything else. We just need to say yes. For many of us, if we knew your plan for us, it would have scared us to death in the beginning and we'd have been no good. So, Father, just lead us to that idea that we must just simply say yes to you. Yes, I believe. Yes, I will serve. Yes, I will do what you ask me to do. Father, I ask you at this time, in this quiet moment, that you work as only you can. In our lives and in our hearts. Father, that we might respond to the calling, your calling, in our lives. Father, this I pray in Jesus' name. Now, before any heads are raised, I just want to take a moment, and I know it's hot, but please, I would be remiss if I did not give you an opportunity to make a decision today with what I've shared, with what God has shared with us. And if you're here today and you know that you need Jesus as your Savior, that you know that you need to say, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and that sin separates me from you, and that I believe in the cross that Jesus was nailed there in my place to pay my penalty. I believe it. Friend, just call upon the name of the Lord. Right there where you sit, just cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And if you've done that, no one's looking around, I just would ask you, would you be willing just to raise your hand and put it down so that I can pray for you? Just acknowledge that you're saying yes to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you have not assembled. You're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of many. And today's the day you would like to choose to assemble with this body of believers, with this manifestation of the body of Christ. Today is the day to do that as well. And I'm going to ask you that if you're making that decision right at this moment in your heart, I'm not going to ask you to even raise your hand. I'm just asking you that if God is pulling you to assemble together in the body of Christ, that you obey and say yes, and then please, please, get with Pastor Matt and let him know what God has done in your life this morning. If you will, take your hymnals and turn with me. We're going to finish with number 405, and I'd ask you to stand. This song is going to be about saying yes to Jesus. Number 405. 405.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy.
Verse 2, take my feet.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful.
Take my voice.
Always only for my King. Always only for my King.
Verse 3.
Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow.
Verse 4 is the key, listen to it. Heart.
It is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne.
I'm sorry I ran so long, but Lord God, may use what I've shared with you in your hearts. That's my prayer. God bless you and keep you until we assemble together once again, and even more as we see the day approaching. God bless you.